Please turn with me now in your Bible to 1 John, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, then 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. We're working our way together through 1 John under the heading Joyful Assurance. Tonight we want to consider together the world and the things of the world. Again, our text this evening is from 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. This is God's word. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that we can gather. We're thankful for a day of rest, a day set apart, a day that's different, a day in which we can feed our souls, a day in which we can remind ourselves of your truth, a day in which we can read scripture together and hear your word read, a day in which we can sing songs and hymns and encourage one another, a day in which we can enjoy fellowship and refreshment. Father, we do pray. In addition to those whom we've mentioned tonight, we think of just those who, like Janae and John Sipe and Dominic and Cindy Sipe and so many others that just seem to have this sore throat that's going around. Not a crisis, but not pleasant. And we pray that you'd bless them and nurture them and uphold them and encourage them and restore them. And bless us, Lord, tonight as we're here, that you might bless your word to us. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're talking about joyful assurance, that happy, confident conviction that you belong to the Lord. You know, joyful assurance is that happy, confident conviction that you are one of God's people, that you're saved, that you're born again. It's a happy, joyful, confident conviction that your faith is genuine, that your faith is real, that you're going to heaven, that you belong to God. And one thing we've seen so far is that one fruit or one evidence of real saving faith is that you love other Christians, that you love brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's one evidence, one proof, one encouraging signs of true saving faith is that you care about, you love, and are attached to other Christians. If you remember back in the same chapter, back in verse 10, John says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. He said, this is an encouraging sign. This is evidence that you're on the right path, that you're going the right way. If you have a love for God's people, that's evidence, that's fruit, that's an encouragement that your faith is genuine and real. That is, if you have love for God's people, that's proof and evidence that your love for God is real. God's people are called not only to love the Lord, not just to love the Father, not just to love the Son and the Holy Spirit, but to love the people who belong to God as well. And he says, if you love God's people, if you love brothers and sisters in the Lord, that's encouragement that your faith and love for the Father are real. But we're not supposed to love everything. And in our text this evening, John says, do not love the world. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. That would probably shock a lot of people. What do you mean? We're not supposed to love the world. It's not exactly what we're supposed to do. Isn't that what Christianity is all about? Even non-Christians would say, shouldn't we love the world? That sounds odd. It seems strange. Well, we have to keep in mind that word world. It's a very common word there and often used in the Bible in different ways. In this case, when John says don't love the world, he does not mean the planet. He's not advocating that we pollute the planet. You know, he's not saying don't care about nature, don't care about creation, don't enjoy the ocean or the mountains. He's not talking about the world in terms of the natural world. He doesn't mean the planet or nature or creation, nor does he simply mean people. Sometimes in Scripture, the world refers to the people and the nations, in some cases unbelievers, but it refers primarily to people. You think of that. The song from the 80s, We Are the World. John says, don't love the world. He certainly doesn't mean don't love people, don't care about strangers, don't care about other nations. But rather, when he talks about the world here, he's speaking of a kingdom. that is in contrast, in opposition to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, and we've said before, the kingdom of God is wherever the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ is revealed and made known. So when you see people learning to follow Jesus, there's a glimpse of the kingdom. When God's people are gathering together to worship, there's a glimpse of the kingdom. Whenever you see people growing in grace and learning to repent and serve, there's a glimpse of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is whenever and wherever the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ is made known. So when John speaks of the world, he's speaking of another kingdom, the kingdom of the world, in contrast to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He's thinking of a whole network of attitudes and ideas, of motivations and behavior that are in contrast to God, that are in rebellion against God. When he speaks of the world, he doesn't mean the planet, but he means a whole approach to life, a whole kingdom that is set up in rebellion and opposition to God, to Christ's authority on the throne. And John says, don't love that. If you're going to love God, if you're going to love the Father, if you're going to love God's people, if you're going to love God's kingdom, if you're going to love Jesus Christ, then don't love the world. Don't love the whole system of rebellion against God that rejects Jesus, that rebels against him. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Don't get sucked up into the ways of the world. Don't let your heart become attached to the ways of the world. You want joyful assurance. You want that confidence that your faith is real, that you really belong to God. You want to be sure that you belong to God's kingdom. Then make sure that you're not loving the world and the ways of the world, because that is a different kingdom. It's a different way of life. It's a whole different matter altogether. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, it is not possible to love the Father and love the world. They are incompatible. As Jesus says, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have Jesus Christ first in your life and at the same time rebel against Jesus Christ. It's impossible. And if you love this way of life that is rebelling against God, this self-centered, pleasure-seeking way, this building your own kingdom in which you're putting yourself on the throne or you're putting others on the throne, well, then you can't clearly at the same time love Jesus on the throne. The world is a whole way of life. It's a network of beliefs and thoughts and behaviors in which anything and everything is worshipped beside Jesus. The world is where pleasure is worshipped, where pride is worshipped, where self is worshipped, where anything is worshipped except Jesus. And so John says it's not possible to love God the Father and at the same time love the world. They're incompatible. They are opposites. In the Father's kingdom, Jesus is loved, Jesus is worshipped, and Jesus is served. And you can't have two masters. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to serve the one and hate the other. But you can't love both. They're incompatible. And so a mark of the true believer is that you love the Father, you love God's ways, you love God's kingdom, you love God's people, and you hate all that hates God. You hate the ways of the world that are in rebellion. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So far, we've been talking about assurance, that confidence, that conviction that you belong to God, that confident conviction that you have real love and faith in the Father. Well, here, you could call this maybe the opposite of assurance. He says, if your love is for the world and the ways of the world, you can be assured you don't belong to the kingdom. If your love is for the world and the ways of the world, if you love rebellion against God, then you can be confident, you can be assured that you don't belong to God. It's not a joyful assurance, it's not a happy thought, but it is an assurance that rules out the possibility of true saving faith. Obviously, as Christians, we are imperfect and we are easily drawn into the ways of the world. And at times like that, our assurance may be shaken. With good reason, that when we find ourselves sucked up into the ways of the world, there might be reason to think, well, are you really a believer? Because you're not demonstrating that at the moment. If you have real, genuine love for the Father, for God's kingdom, for Jesus, for his people, then you're not going to love the ways of the world, which are in complete rebellion and rejection of God. He elaborates. He says, for all that's in the world, this is what I mean by the kingdom of the world, John says, all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh. Now, John is going to name three things that characterize the world. And each one, he's going to begin with something that in its own context could be good. In this case, the flesh, the body. The body is good. And yet when he means flesh here, he doesn't mean the body, but he means the old nature, that the sinful nature, that self-centered nature, that nature that is in rebellion to God, which often takes advantage of legitimate physical desires. But it's a sinful nature that lusts and craves and desires regardless of what Jesus would command. That's the flesh. The flesh takes advantage of natural physical desires and good desires and corrupts them, and desires and wants and envies and lusts in rebellion against Jesus. He calls that the desires of the flesh, the corruption of something good, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. Well, if the physical body is good, certainly the eyes being part of the body, the eye is good, and it's not wrong to look at things and appreciate things. You can go to a museum and appreciate artwork. It's not wrong to look at things, and it's not wrong to appreciate beauty, and it's not even wrong to desire something. You could see something nice in the store and think, I'd like that. It's not wrong to see something and desire it. But here he's talking about how the flesh corrupts even good things so that you don't simply appreciate beauty, but you crave it, and you've got to have this thing. It's living to please yourself. It's living to impress others. It's the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, always focusing on things and stuff, as opposed to walking by faith and not by sight. The old nature, the fleshly nature, wants to live by what it can see. It focuses on the material things and possessions and appearances. All that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, again, there's a certain kind of pride that would be legitimate and good. I'm proud of my wife. I'm proud of my kids. There's a certain kind of pride that's good. But again, in each case, John does not mean them in a good sense, but in the wrong sense, the arrogance, the pride, the trusting in things and abilities and accomplishments, the trusting in self, the boasting in self, the putting other people down, the boasting in what other people think of you and accomplishments and achievements. All that's in the world, he says, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father. It's become commonplace in many parts of our culture to defend all sorts of perversity by saying, this is the way God made me. And God made me this way. John says, well, no. Desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father. Now, in a sense, it's a profound mystery because God created all things, and God allows there to be evil in the world, and God has allowed us to fall into sin and corruption. But we cannot blame God for our sin, for our guilt, for our fallen nature. He says, all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father. That's not from the Father. You can't blame God for those things. He says, that's not from the Father, but it's from the world. It is worldly. It is of the fallen nature. It is of the rebellion against Jesus. And therefore, he says, don't love those things. Do not embrace. Do not give your heart to the world or the things of the world. Because the world's passing away. This is how he concludes the text. The world is passing away along with its desires. There is something temporary about the ways of the world. It's hard to imagine. Sometimes the world seems so prevalent. It seems like it's all around us. It seems like people have always acted this way. And yet with great confidence, John says, that way of life, that rebellion against Jesus, the world, is passing away. It's fading. It has, in a sense, already been defeated. If the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is like a mustard seed that grows and grows until it fills the whole world, well, then what does that mean? What does that say for the world as living in rebellion to Jesus? It's passing away. It's on its way out. There's a sense in which the world has already been defeated with the death of Jesus on the cross and furthermore with his resurrection. There's a sense in which that world, that old way, that life in rebellion against Jesus has been defeated. It has been conquered with the blood work of Christ on the cross. That way, it is passing away. You don't want to get on board something that is dying, that's dead, that's already defeated, that's not going to last. The world is passing away along with its desires. Part of the world, perhaps, at least the world in which we live, our culture, there's always trends. You know, hair and haircuts or styles and clothing and fashion trends, they come and go. And I've probably mentioned this before, but I tend to follow a certain pattern. A certain trend will emerge. And I'll think to myself, that looks ridiculous. You know, whether it's a certain style of haircut or a certain cut of clothing or whatever. And I'll think to myself, that will never last. That will never catch on. And usually it does. It catches on and becomes very, very popular. And I think that still looks ridiculous. And then it'll last. It'll last for weeks and weeks and months and then years and years. And this, what I thought would never catch on, has become just the way everybody dresses or acts or whatever until you begin to get used to it. And then, just as it's almost gone out of fashion, I've gotten so accustomed to it, I thought, that does kind of look good. And then just as it's really gotten out of fashion, that's when it trickles down to the budget places where I buy things. And that's about the time I finally buy something that looks like that. Just as it's going out of fashion. Well, that's a terrible illustration for the fact that the ways of the world are passing away. And we don't want to get on board with something that's dying, that's dead, that's passing away. He says the world and its desires are passing away. Well, he means in contrast to the kingdom of God. In contrast to the kingdom of Jesus Christ that is eternal. He says, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, taken out of context, it almost sounds like salvation is based on your obedience. Whoever does the will of God, whoever obeys, that person is going to live forever. But in the context, we're talking about a kingdom. And in a kingdom, we obey the king. We're not saved by our obedience, but this is a mark of true saving faith. A mark of saving faith is that I love Jesus, and I want to serve him, and I want to obey him. And so that's what John has in mind here. That one mark of true faith is that you're living for Jesus, that you want to obey him, that you want to serve him. And that kind of person is going to live forever. We call it eternal life. It begins now, and it doesn't fade. It continues forever. John says the world is passing away. As the kingdom of God grows and as Jesus will come again in glory and put an end at one point to all rebellion and wickedness. This world is temporary. It's fading. But the kingdom is forever and ever and ever. Paul mentioned how the sufferings of this life cannot compare to the glory that is to come. John writes with similar confidence. There is a kingdom greater than this world, and it is lasting, and it's permanent, and it's eternal. And so why give yourself to a world and a way of life that is destined to fail? Don't love the world or the things of the world. The world is passing away, he says, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, going back to verse 15, he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I think you can take that simply as if you love the world, then you don't love the Father. And I think that's probably what John has in mind. But it is also possible to take that to mean the love the Father has for us. Because the ways of the world in some ways are just a cheap, corrupt substitute for the love of the Father. The lust after our more stuff, the lust after other people's attention, the lust for pleasure, all this is a lousy, cheap substitute for enjoying the love the Father has for us. And so It's true that if you love the world, you don't love the Father. But it's also true that if you love the world, it's because you have not tasted the love the Father has for you. It begins with the love the Father has for us and knowing his love, that he loved us so much that he gave his Son for us, that he loved us so much that he came to deliver us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. It's knowing and trusting, being freed up by the love the Father has for you, that you're able to say no to the ways of the world, that the desires of the flesh are begin to lose their hold on you. Once you've tasted and experienced and enjoyed the love the Father has for you, the world begins to lose its grip on you. How can you go back to that? How can you go back to that terrible slavery and bondage once you've been set free into a whole new kingdom in which you have enjoyed the Father's love for you? John is writing to us as he was writing to the early church. As believers whose faith is real, he's writing, remember, to reassure us that those who believe in the Son of God have everlasting life. And he wants us to have joyful assurance, that confident, happy conviction that your faith is real. He wants you to be able to enjoy your faith. And so he's encouraging us, enjoy the love the Father has for you. Love the Father, love Jesus, love his kingdom, love his people, love the brotherhood, but don't love the world. And don't love the ways of the world or the things of the world, because the kingdom is forever. But this world and the things of the world are passing away. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful that you are doing something glorious, something big, something permanent, something lasting, something worthy of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And we're thankful that in your great mercy, you have delivered us out of that kingdom of darkness. You've saved us out of that bondage. You deliver us from the ways of the world. And we pray, Lord, that as we taste of your love for us, as we drink deeply of your love, that the world and the ways of the world would increasingly lose their appeal to us, that the grip that the ways of the world have on us would increasingly loosen as we have a greater and growing love for you, a greater and growing passion for your people, a greater and growing love for the brotherhood, a greater and growing love for Jesus and his kingdom. We pray for that, Lord. Not loving the ways of the world, we would love you and your kingdom more and more. Kindle that love within us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.